Genesis chapter 1 and verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now go with me now to the book of Colossians. In the New Testament, the book of Colossians in chapter 1. The book of Colossians in chapter 1. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 14, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him and were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I read those two passages because in the Old Testament, you see that when God created the animals, and we didn't read into when God created man, but everything that God created, he put it into it the ability to reproduce after their kind. We live in Tennessee now. I was born on a farm in Indiana. My parents divorced. I moved my mom to Sarasota, Florida. Grew up there, pastored there, got saved, pastored there, all of that. And when I joined this ministry, we relocated to Nashville, Tennessee. And the first thing I did when I moved to the country of Nashville, in the Springfield countryside of Nashville, I told my wife, I said, we've got to get a couple of cats because Tennessee has a lot of mice. And so we did. We got two female cats. We named them Hersey because it was black, and she was black and white. And we named the other one Snickers because it was a calico. And Hersey and Snickers are great hunters. They bring home mice, snakes, rabbits, woodpeckers. They bring them home. But one time we left, and we came back after traveling for several months. And we had not two cats, but we had 13 cats. And I told my wife, this will never happen again. Right. You know what? God put it in every living organism. Yeah. The ability and the command to be fruitful and multiply, to reproduce. And then we go to the book of Colossians and we see that the body of the church, Christ is the head, we are the body, the church is the body. And God gave every living organism, including the local church, the ability and the command to reproduce after its kind. Amen. When he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, and told them where to go, Judea and Samaria and the uttermost and so on, it wasn't just sending someone out with $100 a month saying, hey, I hope you make it, we'll pray for you. Right. No, it was so much more involved. Yeah. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. So let's pray and ask God to bless the rest of the service tonight. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we pray that you'd bless now the next few moments, the video, the teaching and preaching time, and Father, even afterwards, the fellowship time. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here without Christ, that they would come to know redemption through his blood. They would come to know the salvation of Jesus Christ. For the church as a whole, I pray that we'd be unified tonight in understanding that the church's responsibility is to reproduce. And we pray, Father, thank you for the church plant in Leawood and Brother Drinkard and everything that's going on here. Help us now to see see what you see through Scripture, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, I'm going to show the video about what our ministry does at this time. And we do just what I just said. We come into a church setting like this. We don't take charge. We come in sort of like a doctor would with a mother that's expecting. And we'll help them make sure that every way possible that this baby church is healthy throughout this process. 92% of the churches that we have helped are still in existence. Amen. Most of those churches have already targeted other areas to reproduce. Amen. In the last 5 years, we've helped numbers of churches that do not have their own building yet. They don't have a lot of money yet. But they have a burden since they were started to go ahead and start evangelizing and targeting other areas. Do you know what's happened in America in the last 25 years? We have, instead of looking and building people to reach communities, we've been more worried about putting people in a building. God's desire is for us to see the Judeas and Samarias that are right underneath our noses, those areas that are right around this region that need the Lord. They need a local church. They need salvation. They need somewhere to go and grow in the Lord. And it's the church's responsibility. So I commend you, church. I say praise the Lord for what you're doing. I had only one pastor in the last several years say, well, if I reproduced a church, how would that help my church? I've only had one pastor say that. Most pastors and churches get the idea that, you know what? It's much better to give than to receive. God will bless the church for what they're about to do, and God will do that. And these are exciting days. And I just want to share with you through this video what we do to help churches reproduce churches. Go ahead.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1:8. Jesus Christ gave the commission to reach the world through church planting. Is the church accomplishing this today? In North America alone, more than 5,000 churches close their doors each year. On average, there is only one Bible-believing church for every 50,000 people. Many towns and cities are without a gospel witness. Inner-city ministries are few in number and cannot adequately handle rising populations. These statistics are not talking about Europe or some third-world country. This is North America today. The need for good, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches is as great as it has ever been. The philosophy of the ministry for BCPM could be summed up in the phrase, helping churches reproduce churches that reproduce churches. Our goal is to assist churches in starting churches that may someday start other churches. We believe this is a biblical concept and consistent with New Testament Christianity as found in the book of Acts. There's a tremendous need for churches, and we want to see them planted and grow to maturity so they can reproduce other works. How then is a new church reproduced? The first step in reproducing a church is to have strong reproducing churches to work with. When a church reproduces a church, it is essential to have a pastor who is willing to lead their church to give birth. After much prayer and discussion, the church under the leadership of the pastor will then decide on a specific area in which to start the work. After a community is targeted for planting the church, the next step is to find a pastor for the new church. No church can exist and function properly without a good man as the shepherd of that church. A man is chosen by the reproducing church to serve in this important and God-ordained role. At this point, Baptist Church Planting Ministry will become actively involved in the reproduction of the church. Work such as meetings with the reproducing pastor and area pastors, advertising details, and help in building selection is done as preparations begin. A good building to meet in is essential to the formation of the church. Buildings such as schools, hotels, conference rooms, community centers, libraries, and even banks become prospects for the new church in which to assemble. There's often a need for a different building to be secured for a special week of Get Acquainted meetings that are the kickoff for the new church. After a building is secured, then the church will work on the preparation of the John and Romans that go to every household in the new community. There are many details that go into this process, all of which are carried out by average laypeople who have chosen this work as their ministry. Each booklet has the new church's name and logo, establishing the church's credibility in the community. After all, the John and Romans are prepared, they are delivered to the site of the new church. There, an insert is placed in them, advertising the week of meetings, and then they are ready to be packed and delivered. If the John and Romans do not go by mail, then maps are prepared and people are organized together in teams to distribute the Word of God to every house in that area. This method of delivery will get the gospel in every home and also give opportunities for people to witness and invite others to the week of meetings. These meetings are designed to introduce the community to the new church, to establish the credibility of the new pastor, and to provide opportunities to see people saved through the evangelistic preaching. Many times, other churches will help in the week of meetings to show their support for the start of this new church. After all the preparations and final details are settled, the new church is organized. Many reproducing churches will offer special services, commissioning the pastor from their church. They'll pass resolutions voting the new church into existence, choosing the pastor, and adopting the constitution. Of course, one of the essential parts in establishing a new church is always much prayer. Finally, the big week arrives. All the preparation and details culminate in an exciting time of preaching and teaching from the Word of God. As the visitors come in, they're greeted by the pastor. Other pastors come from the area to show their support for the new church. Other churches travel over to provide nursery workers, ushers, music, and refreshments. The preaching during the week is to establish the need for the church in the community, as well as the foundation on which this new work will be laid. During the services, the reproducing church helps establish the credibility of the new pastor, so there is no doubt in the people's minds that he is God's man for the work. Many times, souls are saved and lives are changed during these Get Acquainted meetings. Each visitor provides a good contact for the pastor, and there's an opportunity to talk with them after the meeting during the fellowship time. Though the week of meetings is important for the establishment of the new church, the most important test is the grand opening Sunday. It is always exciting to be able to follow up and see how many people have come to be a part of their first Sunday service. What a thrill to see these new churches started and to see them grow for the Lord's glory and honor. Since the ministry began in August of 1993, BCPM has helped start an average of 7 churches every year. These young churches are aggressively giving to missions in an attempt to reach the world. BCPM has now reproduced churches in several different countries, and many of those churches started have already reproduced other churches. The need truly is great, not just in North America, but around the world. God has entrusted and commanded that the local church be active in the Great Commission. Baptist Church Planting Ministry is working with churches to reproduce other churches, which in turn is helping to further the spread of the gospel all over the world.
So that kind of gives you an idea of what our ministry does. And your pastor talked about our prayer cards in the back, and also we've got brand new booklets. These are what we call our view books. We've got several with us tonight. And this also kind of walks you through what our ministry does. If you want to see the video again at any time, it's on our website. And if you want to get one of our prayer cards, I have plenty of these tonight. And pray for us if you would. I got 2 oldest boys in college, and I've got 1 young son who's 13. He is with me, or he's usually with me. He couldn't make it on this trip. And when we left our church in Florida, the church that we had planted there 18 years ago, we sold out everything to come into this ministry and to help what we're doing right now, to help churches reproduce churches. This is what we breathe. This is what we do. This is what we're all about. And we put everything we can into it to help you make sure that you have a healthy baby here and make sure that everything is done right. Everything we do, we clear with the pastor, obviously. We are here to coach and give aid and give help. We don't like to say we come alongside. We actually come inside. We work under the local church. Our ministry is a local church ministry. We have a board of pastors that oversee our ministry, and all of them obviously are fundamental independent Baptist preachers. And I'm under a pastor, Pastor Gagliano in Springfield, Tennessee. And everything we do is local church. We believe in the local church. If we didn't, we wouldn't be a part of local church planning, right? And so now this is the wonderful thing about it. We've helped 172 churches start, praise the Lord, right? These churches, 92% of them are still in existence. They've reproduced some of them more churches. Some of them are about to have grandbaby churches, by the way, and that's going to be a wonderful thing. Good thing about grandbabies is when they start crying, you hand them back over, right? And so there's areas of America right now, like in Denver and West Virginia, and I mean, all, really, really, Ohio. There are pockets where churches have done this together, cooperated together to help do this so many times. That when there's a church planting area, there's 10, 15, 20 churches that already have funds set aside. They have people that know how to help, and they just jump at it. And they love doing it. And so, you know, like if you've ever had a baby, I have three boys. Once you have the first one, it's like, man, when are we going to have another one? Yeah. And usually it's my wife who says it first, right? But nonetheless, hey, I love my kids and so on. I can't wait to have grandbabies, right? And you who are grandparents, you know what that's like. Well, you're going to get that idea as well. As you start helping with this Leewood church plan and you actively get involved, you're going to say, wow, this is like a baby shower. I mean, we're like giving and helping, and this is a wonderful thing. Now, those churches that are in existence, we're not a mission board. We don't take their funds and all that. We do assist them with their missions conferences and so on. And if they can't pay for it all, our ministry will help do that. And by the way, everything that we do, we pay for. So we do not ask for support, although a lot of the churches that we help do support us. And that's how we operate, solely off support. But we don't ask a dime. We want to give and help. In fact, our ministry invests roughly $4,000 into every church plant in America. And so we're here to give and to help, but we do have good records of what these churches give to missions every year. And it just crossed over. These are just churches that we've helped. It just crossed over $4.2 million a year. You know, young churches give more per person in young churches than established churches. I don't know why that is. But young churches are just excited. There's only been two missionaries in all the missions conferences that I've been in where I have said that these young churches are given to missions and they're excited about missions. I've only had two missionaries put two and two together and come up to me afterwards and say, do you have a list of those churches? Man, if I was a missionary, I'd say, give me the whole list. What I do is I make them work for it. I tell them it's somewhere on our website. And don't tell them I told you to call them either. But nonetheless, isn't that exciting? In a day and time where a lot of churches are just saturated, they really can't take on any missionaries. Boy, these new churches are wanting good, solid missionaries to contact them and take them on. And so it's an amazing thing. In fact, your church planter, Brother Drinkard, that's how he heard of our ministry. He had been with several of the church plants in their missions conferences, and at least two of them said, hey, you got to contact BCPM. They can help you. And that's how he heard about our ministry. So what I'm saying is this. This is the answer. You saw in there's only one good church in America for every 50,000 people right now in America. One good church, Bible-believing church, about one per 50,000. Do you know what it was back in 1900? It was one for every 500 people. Do you want to see how far we have come? By the way, America is drifting more into sin because it doesn't have the light of the local churches anymore to be the center of our culture anymore. The churches used to be the area where the churches, through the preaching and through the testimony of the saints in the churches, in the community, would set the moral bearings of our society. But because we have fewer churches, and because we have fewer churches preaching the whole Word of God, we have less of a light. So of course we're becoming dark, right? If we wanted to get back to one good, solid, Bible-believing church to every 500 people again, right now it's one per 50,000 people, okay? If we wanted to get back to that, like we were just over 100 years ago, and the population of America just stopped right where it's at, okay? It doesn't grow anymore. It would take over 820 years of planting one church a day to get back to where we were just 100 years ago. You say, well, that's discouraging. I think I'll just go home. There's no hope, right? Oh, yes, there's hope. And there's hope in the Word of God. And there's hope in the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Go with me to the book of Acts, if you would. We're going to start there and progress to another chapter in the book of Acts. But Acts chapter 1 tonight. Acts chapter 1. By the way, Pastor, thank you again for the invitation to preach tonight. I know it was kind of short notice that we were able to come, and he asked me, and I said, sure, I'll do it. Wonderful. In Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 8. This is a familiar Wednesday night crown, familiar verse, especially with missions and so on, but let's look at it together. The Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Bible tells us here that the early disciples, the church, the 100 and some that were in the upper room here, when they were to receive the Holy Spirit of God, that they would then have the power to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Judea was about 30 miles away. Samaria was a cross-cultural area. The Jews didn't go through Samaria. They went around Samaria when traveling in the region. There is a verse in the Bible where Jesus said, we must go through Samaria because he knew he wanted to reach the Samaritans. And so every person should be reached, right? But here the Bible says that we're supposed to do all of this at the same time. That's what the word both means, at the same time. You say, well, if we did all of the, if we did the areas that were within 30 or 50, 60 miles around, and then we were focusing on different areas even beyond that, a few hours away, and then we're focusing on regions and different parts of the world, we wouldn't have any time to do anything else. Do you ever get the idea that maybe the church over the years has filled their ministries with so many things to keep them occupied because they haven't filled themselves with Acts 1:8? And by the way, ministries come because of necessity, right? There's a church in Denver, Colorado. I was telling your pastor about him just the other day, yesterday. Pastor Gary Randall, a pastor is in Brighton, Colorado. And he started his church there, and he really got this. And he said, you know what? We're going to plant a church then. So he shared it with his people, and our ministry was there to help him. And they picked an area to do it in, and they had a man in their church, and they decided to go through a two-year training with him to make sure he was ready and all of that. They ordained him, and Pastor Randall took groups of people with him over to help evangelize the area and have special services. And then he encouraged people that lived in that area, you know, if God leads you to help him, you have my blessing. And so some people did that. And that was the first church plant, and it's still going now. That was 7 church plants ago. If you went to Pastor Randall's church right now, he would tell you, as he's told me over 4 years ago, Brother Roland, our church is landlocked. I believe he runs just over like 600 people. It's a good-sized ministry. But he said, we cannot bust out any more walls because of the fire code. We can't put any more parking spaces in. And I can't plant churches and give people away fast enough. Amen. You know what was happening? God was blessing him. Why? Because he was doing both. He was heavily emphasizing foreign missions, but also Samarias and Judeas. And he was constantly. And he would do it about every year or two, just as God, you know, would lead him. But he's waiting for the next man now to train and to send out and so on. You know what, folks? That's Bible. So what you're about to do here in Leawood, this is Bible. This is something that's different. You know, sometimes you try a ministry. If it doesn't work, you try something else. Listen, there's no trying this, and if it doesn't work, you do something else. This works every time. It builds a purpose, an excitement, and a spiritual revival in people that I've never seen in any other way or shape or form. And I tell you this, I'm in a lot of great churches all over America and different countries, and when they're reproducing churches, there's just a whole different spirit about the church. Do they still have choir? Yeah, but the choir sings differently now. Do they have a youth group? Yeah, but the youth group has a purpose now. Just not to play foosball and pool and ping pong. They got a purpose. Hey, you know, the senior saints, do they still have a ministry in these churches? Yes, but the senior saints have a wonderful ministry. And if they can physically, they'll help walk streets and hand out things. If they can't, they'll put things together so others can. And it's a constant focus on Acts 1:8, Judea's, Samaria's, and the othermost part. So that's what Christ told the early church to do. Let's see how they did. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the early church at Jerusalem was to go to Judea and Samaria and the othermost part of the earth. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, we see, then they that gladly received his word, we're kind of stepping up the pace here, but Peter preaches day of Pentecost, and they received his word. Those that received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. In verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church, or to the church daily, such as should be saved. In Acts chapter 4, go with me in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 4, the Bible says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. At this day and time, Jerusalem, the population of Jerusalem, historians say, was about 300,000 people. How many people were in this church in Jerusalem? We don't know. We know it was at least a giga church. A mega church is 2,000 or more. A giga church is 10,000 or more, all right? We at least know that. I'm supposing 50, 60, maybe upwards to 100,000 people. How would you like to take a number on Sunday as to what service you came to? I don't know how they did it. By the way, there's no mention of a building here. And by the way, I don't have $100, but I would give you $100 if you found a church building in the Bible. You say, well, are we supposed to be against church? No, not at all, not at all. What I am saying is this, that wasn't their focus. Their focus wasn't, let's go to Judea and build a church building and put a sign out and hope people come. No. Their goal was to go to Judea and spread the gospel, and God would provide. Amen. And by the way, I wish I could share testimonies of these young church plants. And Brother Drinker, he doesn't know what he's getting himself into. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful ride planting this church and watching God provide and all. I mean, how are you going to get something of any value in Leawood? I mean, there's a lot of money there. How are you going to get property? How are you going to build a building? I don't know, but God does. And I've seen it over and over and over and over. We helped a church start in Hollywood, Florida years ago. Do you know what opened up for them? CBS Studios. They were using CBS Studios for their independent fundamental Bible-believing church. How did that happen? I don't know. God did it. What I'm telling you is this. The early church, they were growing. They were seeing people saved. But there's no mention yet of Judea and Samaria and the othermost part of the earth. There's no mention in chapter 4. There's no mention in chapter 5. If you want to turn the pages with me, chapter 6, we don't see it there. Chapter 7, we don't see it there. We don't see it till we get to chapter 8. And in just before chapter 8, Stephen, the first martyr, is martyred. He's killed. And the Bible says in chapter 8, verse number 1, And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen, the first martyr. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. So let's stop right there for a moment. Did you know that history proves that whenever Christianity is under attack, it flourishes? You can't eradicate Christianity. You can't get rid of God's word. You can't get rid of God. And every time that society has tried to persecute Christianity, it's always flourished. And by the way, God knew this. But the Bible doesn't state this, but there is no examples of this young church going to Judea or Samaria or the uttermost part of the earth. So you know what God did? He allowed or brought or predestined or whatever you want to say, he brought, allowed persecution. And persecution against the Jerusalem church caused them, forced them to do what they weren't doing, which he told them to do. Now look what the Bible says here. There was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. It's almost like God wrote the Bible. Look what it says here. Throughout the regions of where? Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now look at verse number 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now there's several things going on here that I want to point. First one is this. God brought persecution and it scattered the church to go. And the Bible is very explicit here. God was very explicit in the way he worded his word. They went to Judea and Samaria. And they went really to the uttermost. You'll see in a minute. They went everywhere preaching the word. So the Bible states that they finally now are doing what he told them to do back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But it's interesting, the Bible says, except the apostles. So the leadership of Jerusalem stayed at the church at Jerusalem. But the Christians, the used guys, the yins, the usins, I'm in Tennessee now, the y'alls or the y'alls or the usins or whatever you want to say it. It's the people of the church now that were spreading, the Bible says, the word of God. And the Bible says they went everywhere. Now, most of them were going back to where they came from when they traveled to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So some of them were going back to their homelands, but they were going back with a vision, with a focus, with a purpose now. They were going back to spread the word of God. And the Bible says that little churches were springing up. There's Gaza, there's, I circled some, Philip went to, Paul was on his way down, or Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians in chapter 9, so we know that they were there. And you could go through these two chapters and circle areas where little churches were springing up. Yeah. Now that's interesting. Because the church people went and they evangelized areas to the point where there were groups, bodies of other people saved because of their message, the Bible message, and little churches were starting to organize. So that begs a question. Who were the first church planters? Were they people with a Bible degree called to be a preacher? No. Where do the churches in the Bible come from? In these two passages. By the way, there could have been dozens now starting in these areas. There's no tell how many churches were being started here. Now, did they have leadership? Did they have deacons? Did they have pastors? No, they didn't have that yet. I was taking a trip to Simi Valley with one of our Bible Institute young men that graduated. His name was Johnny. Johnny is a Tennessean, and he is a true Tennessean. I can't even begin to talk like Johnny talks. He'd never been across the Mississippi, never been on an airplane, never really been out of the East or Southeast. And he was flying with me to Simi Valley, California. We're flying into L.A. We're going to get a rental car. We're going to spend a week or so giving out John Romans and helping this new church start in Simi Valley, California. On the way over, he began to talk about his ministry that he had in our church. And he was a bus director of a route that went to Gallatin, Tennessee. And they eventually had to get two buses because they were bringing in over 120 people from the Gallatin area. And I mean, he had a great bus route. I mean, he really worked it heavily, he and his wife and others in that. And Johnny was great. Johnny, I remember a couple of doors we knocked on out there in Simi Valley, and he would stand there and he would say, "Hello?" He said, "We're starting a Bible church in this town." And people were just like, "What in the world? Who is?" I finally told him, I said, "Johnny, just don't say anything anymore. All right, just I'll help you, all right? We'll just hand him and leave, all right?" But nonetheless, he was great. But a light bulb went off. I asked Johnny, I said, "Johnny, how many people help you on that bus route?" He said, "We have 16 people other than my wife and I. And we do the two bus routes. We bring in all these people. We contact them during the week. You know, we send them birthday cards and all that. And we visit and visit and visit hours on Saturday." And they really did. They really pastored those two routes. I said, "Johnny, how far is Gallatin from Springfield?" "And it's about 30-some miles away." And he said, "Yeah, but it takes a bus 40-some minutes one way, you know, to get there and get all these kids and teenagers and some adults and bring them home." And I said, "Johnny, what if you did this?" I said, "What if instead of bringing all those people to our church, you rented another church building and on Sunday, or another type of community center or something, and on Sunday afternoon, you have a 2 p.m. service for those same people, but you have an adult service and you have a children's service, and you preach the Word of God, and you do everything that we do here, but you do it there on Sunday afternoon." I said, "Do you think it would take any more effort?" He said, "No, because we got to get up super early to get the buses run and get over there. We get back late anyhow. We get back after 2 o'clock anyhow." I said, "Okay, so you're not busing them in. You're going to go to them." I said, "What do you think would happen?" He said, "Well, first of all, I know we'd reach more people." He said, "Because half of them are asleep on Sunday morning anyhow. So by 2 o'clock, they're probably awake. And if we told them we're going to be right in their neighborhood or right in their area, and we're going to have, you know, a kids program, and we're going to have an adult program." And he said, "Man, we could do like a cookout. We could do these." I mean, his head was really going and going and going. And I said, "Well, what do you think would happen next?" He said, "Well, more people would get saved." And I said, "I think you're right." And I said, "Where would they get baptized?" He said, "Well, I'm an ordained preacher, and pastor lets me baptize some. I wonder if we could baptize them right in that church. And, you know, we might have to have some other leadership from the church there on a big day, and maybe we could do it, video it, and show our church, you know, and all that." And I said, "Now you're thinking." I said, "What do you think would happen next?" And the light got really bright at that moment. He said, "Well, it would be like another church." And I said, "A church with over 120 people and 18 trained workers?" I said, "Do you think that church would just keep on going?" He's like, "Sure. If we visited as many hours to invite him to that service as we do to invite him on the bus, boy, we would have a bunch more people." And I'm telling you what, it caught. And church, that's what I'm trying to share with you tonight. It's not necessarily an ordained pastor's calling, you know, to go start a church in Leawood. Thank the Lord that you've got a man, Brother Drinkard, who's trained and ready, and you got a pastor behind it and all that. But guess what? Biblically, it was the church that started other churches. Now let's go to one more passage. We'll be done. Chapter 9 and verse 31. Or I'm going to read one verse, then one passage. Chapter 9, verse 31. The Bible says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." You know what's happening here? Because there were churches being started and so on, these churches, and by the way, in verse 31, it's the first time in the Bible that the word church is used in its plural form. That's God's will, churches. The church has had rest. The last word there is the word multiplied. If I had 10 kids, in which I don't, but if I had 10 kids, you would never say that, hey, you've been successful. You would never say that. You might say a number of other things. You might say, what kind of car do you drive? I mean, how do you feed all those kids? I only feed half on one day and half on the next, you know. How do you take care? I mean, you might ask me other things, but you're never going to say you're successful. When do we say we're successful as parents? When your kids, not perfect, right? But when your kids at least have a heart for God. Right. You know, kids are going to mess up and all that. We're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about when your kids have a heart for God. What happens if you train your kids to have a heart for God? What did you do? You didn't add to your family. You multiplied Christ now. And the Word of God says here that the churches were multiplying disciples, but they were also then multiplying churches. And by the way, churches, reproducing churches, starts with Christians multiplying Christians. You see that? If the church people, the used guys that were at Jerusalem, when they scattered, if they weren't trained and discipled and multiplied, they wouldn't even have the sense enough to go lead anybody else to the Lord. But they were continuing in the apostles' doctrine and breaking bread and fellowship and prayers and praising and all that. And now they were able to go out and they were actually able to impact community. Amen. And then the middle of this verse, the Bible says, the word says edified, or the word is edified. When I would go to preacher's meeting, when I was in South Florida, I was in Sarasota, that's where I grew up, planted a church in South Sarasota County. And when I would go to preacher's meetings after I started the church, about every month we'd go to one, and they would always ask me, you know, hey, Brother Rowan, how many are you running? And if it was a good day, I'd love to tell them. If it was a bad day, I'd want to wear a pin that says, don't ask. You know what? In the Bible, I don't think that when the preachers got together, I don't think the question was, hey, how many are running now? You know what I think it was? Hey, where are you running? Where are you going to now?
Yeah, that's right.
Wouldn't it be great if we went to a preacher's meeting and it's all about, hey, we're hitting Leawood, you know, in October, okay, and all the preachers say, okay, we're going to help you do that. Amen. And next preacher's meeting, okay, what other area are you targeting now? Hey, I'm targeting this area. Okay, hey, you know what? We can do that. We can send some hymn books over. We can send some chairs over. We can send an offering. Man, I'm telling you what, folks, that is Bible.
Yeah.
One more passage. I'll be done. Chapter 11, I said a verse, then a passage. At first I said just one more verse, but in chapter 11, look at this passage. We can't end tonight without this. In verse number 19 of Acts 11, the Bible says, now they which were scattered abroad, that's the usins, the used guys, right? That which was scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. There was still a church there. It just wasn't nearly as big as it was. They had the apostles there, the leadership. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Just very quickly, this is what happened. The church at Jerusalem was under persecution, right? They got news, tidings. They got news that there was a group of Christians in Antioch. And that group of Christians in Antioch needed leadership. They needed to get organized. They needed help. Speed it up to 2019. What would we do in 2019? Here's an offering. We'll pray for you. We'll pray that something gets going over there. But go back to this day and time and look what the Bible says happened with the church of Jerusalem. They decided to send Barnabas to travel to Antioch to help establish that work. Now, a couple of things. Antioch was more than 300 miles away. It wasn't just 30 miles away. It wasn't just an easy journey. It was a very rugged, arid journey to get to Antioch. And so that showed that they had to at least have enough goods and things collected together to help Barnabas get up there and then to aid those Christians when he got there. And it was a big distance. If you heard of a church, if I heard of a church, if I'm in Tennessee and I hear of a group of people over in Oklahoma that are Christians and they need some help, I would say, well, it's too far for me. I mean, wow, that's a long way. I hope something happens over there. That wasn't their mentality at all. They say, we're going to do something about it. And then the Bible says they sent Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man. There's not too many people in the Bible that God calls good. David was a man after God's own heart and all that. I thought our righteousness were as filthy rags anyhow. There's none good, no, not one. But yet God calls Barnabas good. Why was Barnabas good? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit of God. Because he was given over to the Lord. Do you think he was someone in the church that everybody knew? That man's got the hand of God on him. And you know what? They were willing to let him go. There's no indication anywhere in the Bible after this that Barnabas came back and joined with the church at Jerusalem ever again. We find a few years later he's in a church at Antioch, and Antioch sends him out as a missionary with Paul. You know what that tells me again? Not only did the church want to do something about an area that's 300 miles away, but they were willing to send their best man to do it. In the last 25 to 30 years, I have a whole PowerPoint on it. I won't say anything more about it. But in the last 25 to 30 years, we tried to look and see what happened to churches and why we're in the predicament we are and so on. And this isn't every church, don't get me wrong. But a lot of churches fell into the mega church syndrome. It was all about building a kingdom instead of building God's kingdom. And what happened was they didn't send anyone out because they needed every person to operate this tight-knit bubble of a kingdom that they had. And America and the world is suffering from it. Here in the Bible, we see a great indication that the church at Jerusalem wasn't all about themselves anymore. They weren't selfish anymore. They were selfless now. I mean, the church went down in numbers to almost nothing. And yet they got rid of, or they sent one of their best men, Barnabas. You would have thought they would have held on by now. No, they learned a valuable lesson. In order to reach the world, we've got to go. In order to reach the world, we've got to give. We've got to sacrifice. And they learned the most valuable lesson, the world's not about them. They should be about the world. Jesus died for the world. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for your word and your passages. Thank you for this dear church, Father, and their excitement, their focus, and Brother Drinkard, and Pastor, Father, and Metzinger, and just all that's going on these next few weeks and months and even years. I pray that you would help this church, Father, to catch the desire and the focus of what your word showed us tonight. Churches reproducing churches for the kingdom of God's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.